All my life, I had heard of Chicago referred to as the Windy City. And after my first visit, coming there from the first time from the South, I thought I knew why. I never had been cold like that in my life. I got out of the car on a crisp October day, and a gust of wind from Lake Michigan hit me, and it hit me like a frozen freight train, chilling me to the bone. But several years after my first trip, I discovered a bit of trivia about Chicago that I hadn't known. It turns out that the designation Windy City actually had nothing to do with the weather. Instead, it was used in 1893 to describe the nature of Chicago politics. A New York journalist had implied that all Chicago politicians were windbags, and thus, by logical deduction, Chicago was a windy city. So, for many years, I had thought that I knew why Chicago was called the Windy City, but in the end, I misunderstood the name because I wasn't aware that it had been a literary allusion. It was a text that had been borrowed from another text, and its true meaning could only be understood rightly by understanding it in its original context. Why do I tell you this? I have no desire to share Midwestern trivia. But I'm here to tell you sometimes we miss out on a text's true meaning when we fail to notice that the author is employing a literary allusion. And in doing so, he is importing meaning into the words of a text that aren't inherent in the words themselves. And so it is with the text that we read this evening. When Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," he isn't uttering some final triumphant cry as is often implied in Hollywood films. He isn't making some last public claim of his divine sonship so that everyone can hear. In reality, for his dying words, he quotes scripture. He quotes a verse from Psalm 31. Now, a whole millennium before Jesus' crucifixion, David composed his version of these words while he was holding up in a cave trying to avoid capture by King Saul. David said, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to keep me safe. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." In these verses, David declares that though I have sought refuge in this cave, the only refuge I have, O Lord, is you. He compares God in this text to a stone wall and a fortress that will keep him safe. David knows that he soon must depart from this place of safety and face his destiny. So he prays to the Lord to save him from the traps that the enemy has set. As he prepares himself to walk out of the cave, he says, "I will place my soul, my life, into your hands, trusting in you alone to rescue me." This, my friends, is the important context. So when Jesus uttered his last words from the cross, this psalm from David was on his mind, but his circumstances were remarkably different. He wasn't speaking from the safety of a cave. He was already ensnared upon the cross. The last fortress from which he had walked was not some safe space at all. Rather, it was Pilate's headquarters. And he didn't stride out of it to race toward his destiny. he was dragged from its walls to a place of execution. We have to recognize these differences to begin to grasp exactly how Jesus used David's words in his own circumstances. Like David, Jesus was a rightful king pursued by a wicked pretender, Saul in David's case and Satan in Jesus. And these wanted to snuff him out in order to maintain power. Like David, Jesus prayed to God for deliverance. But David had prayed not to get caught, while Jesus was already caught when he prayed. And this detail is crucial. A tiny textual difference between what David prayed and what Jesus prayed helps us to understand why this distinction is so important. For you see, in the Old Testament original, David said, "Into your hand I will commend my spirit." That's what the Hebrew says. He uses a future tense verb. Jesus, however, when he says it, makes a subtle change. He uses the present tense and says, "Into your hands I am right now commending my spirit." Here's the point. Whereas David was saying, "When I step into unknown danger, I will place my life into your hand," Jesus, at this moment of his death, says, "Father, the danger is now, and I place my life into your hands." You may be asking, what is the danger? Is it the cross? Is it the soldiers? Is it the spear? No. And this is where the text gets really interesting. For you see, people, we often misunderstand something about Jesus. We think that Jesus throughout his life, and even when he was on the cross, was able to flip some sort of God switch and turn into divine mode so that pain wouldn't hurt and so that he would know everything that was going on at a while. But we realize from studying the Holy Scripture that Jesus at this point, as in many others, was facing his destiny like an ordinary man. He had laid aside his divine powers to become like one of us. So now he faces his fate as a mere mortal. Imagine that. He also feels that God has gone radio silent and no longer hears him when he prays. This Jesus, who had been at the right hand of God the Father throughout eternity, at this moment cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this isn't some sort of play acting. In this moment, God went silent. Also, at this time, Jesus is physically exhausted. Many people don't know, but in crucifixion, you don't die from blood loss. You die from asphyxiation. You smother. You're on the cross like this. And as you get more and more tired, you lose the strength from the core of your body. And you have to use your knees to pick yourself up and put yourself down so that you can suck in air. As Jesus' body became weaker, he became unable to breathe without using his legs to help him inhale. So imagine this. In this moment, Jesus knows that he has strength only for one more push-up, one more breath, and this breath will be his last. In this instant, which probably seemed like a lifetime, Jesus faces his mortality like any other man, seemingly hopeless and utterly alone. And into this deafening silence and the uncertainty about what lay ahead when he gave up the ghost, Jesus' thoughts turn to the life of his many times great-grandfather David. Jesus remembered David's immortal words of faith in the midst of danger. For David, the imminent danger was getting caught, but for Jesus, the danger was shutting his eyes not knowing for certain that they would ever open again. Imagine his exhausted body marshaling every ounce of strength that it had to suspend his last lung full of air as long as it could, knowing that when it escaped, life would escape with it. Imagine him feeling his rib muscles give way under the pressure of his tightening diaphragm, and he starts to exhale. He can't stop it. And with the last bit of wind in his body, he cries, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." With his dying breath, Jesus, the man, offered and uttered a statement of faith, a hope in a life beyond the grave for which he had no logical or scientific evidence. He fell forward into the abyss of the unknown with nothing more than a simple prayer saying, "Catch me, Daddy." And thanks be to God, Scripture tells us that when he did, he landed safely in the everlasting arms. My friends, Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross was profound, but understand that his broken body and his spilled blood would have availed us nothing without his final act of faith. For apart from his trust in a God who was able to raise him from the dead, Jesus' suffering would have been useless, for it would not have fulfilled the righteousness that we needed to reconcile us to God. That is to say, our salvation wasn't won primarily through the brutalization of a body. No. It came as a result of Jesus' conviction that we will hear read at the vigil tomorrow night, that these bones can live again. So allow me to close on this Good Friday evening by telling you that the lesson of Good Friday isn't simply one of history or even of theology. It is immensely practical for us in our lives. Whether we face the unknown in death, or we face simply the changes and chances of life, our only hope is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to a Father who preserves us in such a way that apart from his will, not even a hair can fall from our heads. Do you believe this? Do you have the faith that when you fall down and cry, "Catch me, Daddy," that underneath lies God's everlasting arms? I pray that you do. Amen.
Amen.